influence in the life of a man called Peter. And tonight the subject is Peter beholding the King in all of his beauty. Come with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Reading verse Matthew 16 and 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come, and restore all things. But I say unto you, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Once again, the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Peter, beholding the King in all his beauty. Dudley gave out that hymn, set me in motion to thank the Lord for the confirmation of the subject. And Jesus came and touched them. He sang, Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Yes, he touched me. It was to all the disciples that the Lord made a special announcement that he must needs go unto Jerusalem. But if you look at verse 21, and from that time forth, began Jesus, chapter 16, to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and chief priests, elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So to all the disciples, the Lord brought this message that he must needs go to Jerusalem. But it was to a special few that he said, in verse 28, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There are certain scriptures that have a tremendous emotional impact upon the soul. John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Father, righteous Father, holy Father. This, again, is one of these grand areas of Scripture that really touch our hearts when we see the glory and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in preview. Tonight we will look, first of all, at the coming kingdom. Then secondly, the king captivating. Thirdly, a few thoughts about the king's visitor. Then the king's glory, the king's grace, and if time permits, the king's goal. The coming kingdom. Yes, there was a special selection of three men to see the coming kingdom and the glory of the king. There are four ways that one might look at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mount. You can look at it factually. We can look at it morally. We can look at it dispensationally. And we can look at it prophetically. Factually, that is to say, the historical record, the details given by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they are special in their various presentations of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, there's no transfiguration in the Gospel by John. For John brings before us the deity, the Godhood of the Lord Jesus. And deity can never be transfigured. How accurate is the Word of God? So we're grateful to the Sovereign Spirit for these historical records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We can look at this subject morally. If we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ down here, then we must spend time with Him in the Holy Mount. It's essential that you and I avail ourselves of the opportunity and the privilege of being with Him in the heavenlies. We are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. And the more we spend time with Him in the heavenlies, the more we shall be like Him down here. And as we sung, following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm us when He leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the Shepherd is my all in all. He is always our great example. We can also examine the subject dispensationally. Peter made a mistake. Peter longed for the millennium. Before or apart from the feast of the Passover. He says, let's make the booze. Let's have the millennium. And that was, I believe, another move by Satan to try to cause the Lord Jesus to deviate from his course to the place called Calvary. Because remember again in chapter 16, verse 21, when the Lord said he would go to Jerusalem and there he would die. Peter says, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So here again was another attempt by Satan to cause a deviation in the Lord's course. But we can also look at this prophetically. Here is Moses and Elijah with the disciples. Moses was the lawgiver, and he was the man that died on Beth Peor. Elijah was the only Hebrew ever translated to heaven without dying. And they are representative men. Moses represents those who are dead. And Elijah, he emphasizes in picture those that are alive and remain at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They saw the beauty of the king. So once again, regarding this coming kingdom, there was a special selection. These men were with the Lord many times alone. In the raising of Jairus' daughter, you remember, they were there. And time again, the Lord seems to bring Peter, James, and John together for a special revelation. That was his selection. But then there was a explanation. How could it be possible there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom? So the Lord has not yet come in His kingdom. How then could be this possible? So that is an enigma to some. But once again, dear Peter gives us the explanation. He was selected with the others, But he gives us the explanation. He says we were not followers of cunningly devised fables when we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For God gave to him honor and glory. And such a voice was heard, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter, you see, was not following cunningly devised fables. But Peter, with James and John, got a preview of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So hence they did not die until they saw the kingdom in miniature or in preview. So the explanation is very prodigious by Peter. The selection and the explanation. But notice the elevation. "And he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." Oh, how precious to get as far away from this wicked world as it was possible to go, and to get the special revelation from his Father and God to these disciples. As far as it was possible to go away from this ungodly world. So it's fitting we sometimes sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me see his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while." Just to be near him in the mountain, in the place of elevation, is very, very profitable indeed. There was the seclusion, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. It's wonderful to come apart. And it seems that we're getting busier and busier. And as one has said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Come apart at the seams. So it's essential to draw aside and to spend time in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom. But we also have the king captivating. We read, "His face did shine as the sun." Matthew emphasizes the regal splendor of the king. Mark, he concentrates on the moral splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas Dr. Luke gives us the practical order. Matthew, of course, you remember, his exercise is to present the king. And so we find that here the king captivating, the emphasis is on the regal splendor. "His face did shine as the sun." It was a metamorphosis. It was a shining outward from what was within. And there shone through that veil of flesh the glory of God's great king. And no matter where we turn in the scriptures, there's always glory seen in the person of Christ. You remember at the incarnation, there was glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There was glory here at the transfiguration. There was glory at the crucifixion, because the centurion glorified God. And there is glory in his exaltation, crowned with glory and with honor. And there is glory at the transfiguration, and there will be glory, glory, glory for all eternity. And wonder of wonder, that you and I will gaze upon the glory of our blessed Lord. In his high priestly prayer, "Father, I would that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory." And already, if we have put our trust in the Savior, there is glory within our very breast or bosom. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the regal splendor of the king. Mark, in his picture of the transfiguration, It's the moral splendor. He says that his raiment was exceeding white, revealing to us again the character, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. He is always characterized by whiteness, purity. When the manna descended from heaven, the dew came first, picture of the Holy Spirit. And then the manna rested on the dew. Picture of the incarnation. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the dew. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And remember, the manna was white. It was small. It was round. It was white. It was as coriander seed and as wafers made with honey. And truly tonight, you and I can see with the bride in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is white. Everything about him is marked by purity. And garments in scripture always speak to us of character. And that was the emphasis by Mark in his gospel. Dr. Luke brings us a practical order of things. Being a doctor, he was used with physical change. And he says, as he prayed, his countenance was altered. A metamorphosis again. The outshining of the glory of the Lord Jesus in his face as he did pray. And I've seen that by example in some of God's children who follow their master when they pray. And I've seen faces shine with the inward glow of the Sovereign Spirit as they laid hold upon the Lord in the avenue of prayer. I remember one particular occasion in Washington, D.C. There was a gentleman from the land of India, and he was studying for his doctorate in the university there. One night in the prayer meeting, as he began to pray, my colleague hit me in the ribs with his elbow, and I looked, and this man's face was shining. As he prayed to the Lord, yes, such is the blessings of heavenly communion. His face did shine. And again, he was praying. This is a great lesson for you and for me. I believe the greatest adjustment in my life is my prayer life. It's so easy to get up and preach and to visit, but when it comes to the prayer life, then we must make an adjustment in these busy days in which we live. Take time to behold. And this is the avenue of approach. The king captivated. And you remember in the 104th Psalm, getting back to the thought, his face did shine as the sun. In Psalm 104, you have the supremacy of the eternal God. And that again is the Lord Jesus. There he covers himself with light as with a garment. He uses the wind as his chariot, rides on the wings of the wind, uses the clouds as his chariot, and rides on the wings of the wind. And in the same psalm it says, oil that maketh the face to shine. And there is that picture of the sun. And just as the sun outshines all other planetary systems, the Lord Jesus outshines every other person that ever lived. He is without rival. He is without compare. His face did shine as the sun. Marvel of marvel, one day you and I will see that face. O glorious face of beauty, O gentle touch of care, if here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? The king captivated. Now notice the king's visitor. This is what Peter saw, the king's visitor. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Notice the conversation. And notice the consideration. They were talking about his exodus. And they appeared unto them, Moses and Elias, talking with him. But in the other gospel, we know what the subject of the conversation was, his exodus. His exodus. And these two men, Moses and Elias, had a special exodus. In Exodus 15, the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. 2 million people through the Red Sea. And when they reached the other side, Meribah was then sang Moses and the children of Israel. We have when they sang. Then they sang when? When they left the land of Egypt. We have why they sang. Because they were sheltered under the blood. And we have what they sang. They sang about the power of our great God. He is my strength and he's become my salvation. What an exodus. And tonight you and I can sing like Moses because we have been emancipated from Egypt, from the world. We are safe on redemption ground and we can sing the praises of the power of our great God. What an exodus. 2 million. Now that would be some choir to conduct. 2 million people singing the song of Moses. But this man also, Elijah, had a great exodus. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, just as he was about to be taken out of this earth, we discover that he said to Elisha, "Tarry ye here, because the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." First of all, to Gilgal. Gilgal. That was a place of peace. It was in Gilgal when the Ark of the Covenant, on the shoulders of the priest, went into the River Jordan, that the God of all the earth rested in the Ark. Beautiful picture of the finished work of Christ. Where God rested in the finished work. It was a place of peace. Why, says Elisha, you tarry here? No. As long as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so he went with Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel, to the place of promise. That was a place that was special to Jacob, Bethel. From Gilgal, the place of peace, right to Bethel, the place of promise. Tarry here, says Elijah. Not so, says Elisha. As long as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they went on to Jericho. And that was the place of power. For the walls of Jericho fell down before the advancing Israeli nation. Tarry ye here, said Elijah. Not so, said Elisha. And then they went on to Jordan, the place of possession. And suddenly, when they reached the river Jordan, oh, with an exodus, there suddenly appeared on the horizon the chariots of God. And there stood Elisha overwhelmed, and he says, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, when we study the life of Elijah, he seems to be a hard and an austere man. But to Elisha, he was like a father. "My father, my father." And there Elijah was winged to glory in those chariots of fire. What an exodus. But no one ever had an exodus like the Son of God. They spake of his exodus that would be accomplished at Jerusalem. And oh, what an exodus. Daring shame and scoffing rude. in our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a savior. And from there to the Mount of Olives, and there from the Mount of Olives, you remember, he winged his way to glory. And the men, the disciples stood there, and they were indeed somewhat perplexed. But oh, that timely message. Ye men of Israel, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. How did he go? He went up voluntarily, the act of his own volition. Right into God's presence, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heaven. He went up voluntarily, and he went up victoriously. And that's how he's coming back. Shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He'll come back voluntarily. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he'll come back victoriously. And he'll pluck his beloved children out of this world to be forever with himself. Moses died, Elijah was raptured, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That was the conversation they talked about his exodus. Peter, again somewhat impetuous, he brings a consideration, then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's perpetuate the experience. Let's continue this wonderful experience and make 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, Peter was looking for a subjective experience. It is good for us to be here. Let's have the millennium, Lord. Forget Calvary. It is good. Subjective experience. And many of God's children out there, they're looking for a subjective experience. What can affect them emotionally? But the zenith of Christian experience is not subjective experience, but objective. Him. Not I, him. He must increase, I must decrease. So Peter was occupied with the place. It's good for us to be here, Lord, on the mountain. He was occupied with the people, Moses and Elias, and the potential, the millennium. But oh, what a message. And a voice spake, came out of the bright cloud, overshadowed them, said, this is my beloved son. Don't ever put my son on the same plateau as the lawgiver and the reformer. He's far above all. Far above all. Thrones and dominions before him will fall. God has exalted him far above all. Make sure, brethren and sisters, that we give him his proper place. That he is far above all. I've heard men try to bring the Lord down to the same plateau as fellow men, and they lack dignity in their approach to him. Remember, he's the royal sovereign. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the redeemer of your soul and mine. Yes, these were the king's visitors. But then he got a vision of the king's glory. The effulgence and the extolment And there came a bright cloud and overshadowed them. This is the evidence of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. You remember when Bezalel and Aholiab completed the tabernacle according to the pattern of things in the heavens. There was absolutely no deviation from the pattern that was set down by Moses. And we cannot deviate from this book. If we deviate and inject something to suit our own philosophy, we are in big trouble. The Word of God is clear and plain. And glory filled the tabernacle upon its completion after the pattern, and God certified what had been done, and he sealed it with his approval. And we read in the last chapter of Exodus that the Lord dwelt in the midst of his people, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Likewise, King Solomon, upon the completion of the temple, again after the pattern, God was pleased to come down and dwell in the midst of his people, and the glory filled the house. If you and I adhere to the Word of God in its entirety, through the Spirit, be assured the Lord will dwell in the midst, and his glory will be known and felt. Where there is two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Peter never forgot that sight when he saw the king in all his beauty. The effulgence, then the extolment. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And I love Peter. Peter was always a man that learned from his mistakes. Always. And he never forgot the mistake he made that day on the mount. Because when he wrote his epistle, he says, "We were with him on the holy mount." No mention of Elijah or Moses. "When we were with him." In Christ, there's love abounding. In him, redeeming grace. In him, my daily manna. In him, my hiding place. In him, there is atonement. In him, eternal life. In him, a full salvation. In him, an end of strife. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews, I think it was Paul, said, "Consider him." No subject so glorious as he. No theme so affecting to us. He learned his lesson well. Thank God for everyone who can regroup their forces and learn from their mistakes. Then there was the king's grace. The king captivated. What a picture. The king's visitor. And the king's glory. But notice the king's grace. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." But before, in verse 7, it says, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise." And they saw no man save Jesus only. Notice, first of all, the touch. And I was so happy when Dudley gave out that hymn. The touch. And then the tenderness, arise, and the triumph. They saw no man save Jesus only. No, it's wonderful, is it not, to have felt the touch of the Master's hand. Poet says was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste his time in the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, and who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? Going, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened string. He played a melody, pure and sweet, as sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer says, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a smile. $1,000 and who'll make it two? $2,000 and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheer. Some cry, "We just don't understand." Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And there's many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, his auctioned cheap by a thoughtless crutch, just like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on, going once, going twice, going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd just don't quite understand the worth of a soul, the work that is done by the touch of the master's hand. He's able to touch the life of anyone in Spanish wealth, saint and sinner, and bring us into harmony and fellowship with himself. The touch. I went to Jamaica on one occasion. Conference. We were taken out in a boat and I got sunburned. I was in a mess. And a dear black brother from Colorado was with me. And he says to me, "Brother Neil, you have to be careful. See what it did to me." The touch of the master's hand. The tenderness. He says, "Arise." Precious to know that those that fall and roll in the gutter in Skid Row can take the hand of the master and be pulled up and become the children of a king with dignity. Arise. And the triumph. No man save Jesus only. So as I close, it's Jesus only for my pardon. In my sins, there's no salvation apart from him, and he can pardon us from all our sins. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel now. Who is a pardoning godly being who has grace so rich and free? Jesus only for my pardon. And it's Jesus only for my peace. My peace. Oh, he came as the Prince of Peace to give light to those that sit in darkness under the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus only for my pardon. Jesus only for my peace. And in a world that is being rocked by satanical intrusion and oppression and opposition, the peace of God can garrison your heart and your mind. It's available, and these are areas vulnerable to Satan's attack, the mind and the heart. It's Jesus only for my peace. And it's Jesus only for my power. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. And finally, it's Jesus only for my paradise. He's the only one that will ever take us to glory. And there we will see the King, like Peter, in all his beauty. Make me so For his name's sake shall we pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for this incident in the life of dear Peter. We thank thee for this great revelation that has been left on record for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for our hope. We know, our Father, that the Lord will come soon. We know that he will reign for 1,000 years in the great millennium. And we're thankful for this preview of that coming kingdom. When Jesus shall reign forever the Son, God his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. Remember again, Father, lovingly and tenderly, the sick. We pray, Father, that as thou didst touch the disciples, that thou shalt touch our dear brethren and sisters who need help tonight physically. We thank thee that thou art a God that really cares. So administer to them, encourage them, use the doctors, the nurses, and medical science to bring about a good recovery for them all. We commend them lovingly to thee for this special care. We ask again for the coming crusade, that thou shalt exercise the hearts of thy children to be working, praying, and contacting the unsaved soul, that they may come under the sound of thy word and flee from death to life. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Number 438. 438. I've seen the face of Jesus. He smiled in love on me. It filled my heart with rapture, my soul with ecstasy. The scars of deepest anguish were lost in glory bright. I've seen the face of Jesus. It was a wondrous sight. And since I have seen his beauty, all else I count but loss. The world, his fame and pleasure is now to me but dross. His light dispelled my darkness. His smile was oh so sweet. I've seen the face of Jesus. I can but kiss his feet. We'll sing verses 3, 4, and 5 of 438, and the meeting will be over.